Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you on this day, this Lord's Day, this Reformation Sunday, this day that we come together to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just have a few announcements I'd like to apprise you of. First of all, I'd like to remind everyone that November will be coming up in a couple of days, and we are planning our pre-Thanksgiving dinner for November the 19th following worship. It's a wonderful time to fellowship, share a meal together, give God thanks for all the ways that God has blessed us in the course of this week. So please put it down on your calendar. Tell everyone too that may not be here this morning, and invite those to come to church for that. Again, it's going to be November the 19th following worship. And there will be a menu board, of course, posted outside. So if the Lord places it up on your heart to bring something, please post your name on that menu board and list what item you will like to bring. Also, just like to remind our deacons that we'll be having a brief meeting after worship this morning. We'll be meeting in the church office, so that'll be right after worship this morning. There are other things, of course, going on in the life of Olney Presbyterian Church, and we'd ask that you please continue to read your bulletin thoroughly, as well as go to our web page and also our Facebook page, so that you can stay abreast of everything that is happening at Olney Presbyterian Church.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verses 1 through 12, which can be found in your pew Bibles on pages 184 into 185. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows this place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great and terrible deeds which Moses wrought in the sight of all Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
My maternal grandmother died at the age of 48. My mother always lamented the fact that both of her parents worked hard all their lives, and just when they were at the point where they might be able to relax a little bit and enjoy the fruits of their labor, they died. Seems so unfair to work hard all of your life and not be able to enjoy the fruit of your labor, not be able to see some of the things that you had hoped to be able to see. But that's sometimes the way that it goes. My grandmother was particularly interested in what was happening at the time. She was interested in space and the Apollo mission, and she died just 2 years before human beings would first land on the moon. And my mother wished that she would have been able to see that. That would have excited her, and it would have just been something that she would have loved seeing. But she was not able to see it. Moses was far older than 48 years old when he was buried atop Mount Nebo. In fact, he was 80 years old when the Lord tapped him to lead a bunch of ragtag slaves out of Egypt and across the wilderness to a new land, a land of a promise, a land of milk and honey, a land where they would be free and God would dwell in their midst. And so for the next 40 years, Moses would lead the Israelites toward the promised land. But of course, it wasn't easy. There's many highs and lows. He had to face down a Pharaoh. He had to part a Red Sea. He had to put up with the constant grumbling and rebellion of the people. He even had to deal with his own brother who had made a golden calf for the people to worship. But through it all, Moses was sustained both by his relationship with the Lord, but also by the promise of the land of milk and honey, the land that God had promised Moses and his people. But now atop Mount Nebo, Moses can actually see the land. It's been 40 years since God first called him, but now it's all before him. He can see what he has been striving for. He can see what he's been working for, what he's been dreaming for. He can see the land. And we can just imagine Moses surveying the land. We can imagine him looking it over, looking left to right, and then right to left, looking at all of what laid before him. All the hard work for the last 40 years finally paying off. But it's right at that point, when the dream and the vision is so close, that the Lord tells Moses that he will not be able to go in. He will not be able to lead the people into the land of promise. And there we are told that the great Moses dies and that God buries him there on Mount Nebo. And according to the book of Numbers, Moses isn't able to enter into the promised land because he let his anger get away from him. He got angry with the people because of their constant complaining, and God had told him that he would not be able to go into the promised land. But in the first chapter of Deuteronomy, we are told that Moses is not able to enter because he is in some ways carrying the sins of the people on himself. God was angry with the first generation of Israelites and swore that they would not be able to enter into the promised land. And even though Moses did not sin against the Lord, he was part of that generation. And so Moses too would not be able to enter into the promised land because he was the leader. But I think that Moses wasn't able to enter the promised land simply because he was human. He experienced what we all experience, or what we will one day all experience, especially those of us who are a part of something bigger than ourselves, and I suspect that's all of us. We've all worked for something and strived for something and labored for something and dreamed for things that we know that one day we may not be able to see the realization of it, and yet we continue to labor on. I'm reminded of the words of Reinhold Niebuhr, who said that nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in our lifetime. Therefore, we must be saved by hope. And we all know that. I know some of you know that. We all dream of things. We all strive for things. Some of you who are parents and grandparents, I know, are strive and work for those that you love, but you know that one day you will not be able to go. You'll not be able to go into their future. Some things you will not be able to see or experience, but you hope. And that's true for many of us. We hope. Ken McEwen and I just got back from California, where we were attending some of the work of the Board of Human Good, formerly Presby's Inspired Life. And one of the things that always impresses me about some of the people associated with the board, especially some of the older people, those who are up in age, those who are members of the resident councils, these are people who are up in age. Ken and I, of course, are also up in age, but they are really, really up in age, and they continue to be faithful. They continue to work, even though they probably will not be able to see some of the realization of some of the projects that are now in the works, and yet they continue to do the work that they do. Because nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in one lifetime. And therefore, we must be saved by hope. Every time I read this passage of Moses at Mount Nebo, I can't help but to be reminded of the last speech given by Martin Luther King Jr. It was a speech he was given in Memphis, Tennessee. He was there in support of the garbage workers who were on strike. And he went to the venue to speak. He, that night, and he got up and he must have anticipated his own death. He said that he certainly wanted to live a long life, but he said it didn't matter with him now. He said, we've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter with me now because I have been to the mountaintop. And I have seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, he said, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get into the promised land. And I'm happy tonight because mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. The next day, of course, he was killed, felled by a bullet from an assassin who didn't like the dream, but he had been to the mountaintop. He had seen the promise of a beloved community, the promise where it didn't matter the color of the skin, the promise of people being able to worship together and living together as one. He wasn't able to see a lot of what I and my generation has taken for granted. But nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in a lifetime. We are all here this morning because we are a part of something much bigger than ourselves. We are here because we are a part of the kingdom of God. We are here because we are a part of God's people. We are a part of the church. We are here because we are on a new exodus, heading towards a new promised land. But this time, the promised land is not a piece of real estate somewhere in the Middle East, but as the Apostle Paul reminds us, this time the promised land is the whole world. It's the redemption of the whole world, a whole new creation, a world that is set free from the travails of sin and death. That's the new promised land. We're not there yet, of course, but you and I have already seen the promise. We have already seen the vision. We have been to the mountaintop and we have seen the vision. We have seen God's vision. And it's the vision that you and I are called to strive for and to work for. Even though we might not live to see its completion, it's what we are called to live for and to work for and to strive for. Today is Reformation Sunday, of course, and this is the Sunday when we in Protestant churches celebrate the Reformation. The Reformation, of course, is something that was initiated way back in the 16th century when the church had become complacent, when the church had become a little too comfortable and corrupt, when the church had, for all intents and purposes, become somewhat of a joke, somewhat of a caricature of itself. People had gotten too comfortable. People were just going through the motions. Everything was just kind of routine. No one was really taking God's vision and God's promises seriously. And God placed it on the heart of certain people that the church needed to be reformed, that the church needed to change, that the church needed to get with the program, that the church needed to be imbued with the Holy Spirit. It needed to be reformed. And so certain people, like Martin Luther, tacked his 95 theses on the doors of the Wittenberg Church, and it initiated a reformation, a change. Reformation, of course, is not just something that happens once. But reformation is something that needs to keep on happening. It's something that needs to happen in every generation. The church needs constantly to be reformed. Sometimes we get a little impatient. Sometimes we want things to change. We see what's happening even today and we want the church to change. But Reformation doesn't happen all at once. It happens through the constant, steady faithfulness of God's people, bearing witness to what God has called them to be and bearing witness to what God has called the church to be. Reformation doesn't happen overnight, and the church won't get to the place where it's supposed to be in any of our lifetimes, but we have already seen the promise. We have already seen the vision. We have already seen what it looks like. Nothing worth doing can be achieved in our lifetime, but we are called to continue to work and to strive towards the vision. Years ago, when I was living in Atlanta, I was doing some work with an organization called Hands On Atlanta. It was an organization going into the public schools and helping kids to learn how to read at level. And it was a remarkable time because there was a lot of young people who had become a part of that organization. They was working with something with the AmeriCorps organization, I believe. And it was, you know, young people, and they were, you know, very idealistic. They were people who wanted to make a difference. Many of them very bright people right out of college. Some of them were, you know, motivated by their religious faith. They wanted to make a difference. They wanted to go into the public schools and make a difference. But others were not necessarily religious. And it was these young people that kind of interested me. I was wanting to know what motivated them. And they, when I would talk to them, they would say, "I'm not religious. I don't go to church, but I'm a spiritual person." And so I'd ask them, why don't they go to church? And some of them had grown up in the church. Some of their parents had brought them to church. But they just didn't see the church as a place where anything was happening. They didn't see the church as being a place of promise. They saw the church as being simply a place where people had grown comfortable. And these were young kids who wanted to change the world. They wanted to be in the forefront of making changes. They wanted a more just world. They wanted a more equitable world. But sadly, they didn't see the church as being the place where they could begin to make that happen. And so the church needs to change. The church needs to be reformed constantly. We need to be reformed and continue to be reformed. Nothing is more detrimental to God's people than being complacent. Nothing is more detrimental to God's people than believing that we have arrived in the promised land. We need to be reformed and continue to be reformed. The fact of the matter is that the church is being reformed, whether we want to have it reformed or not, whether we like it or not. Things are changing. God is changing things. People like me who like things the way that they are, people like me who like the old arrangements, people like me who are comfortable with the way things are, we might not like it, but the church is being changed. It's being reformed. It's not going to be the church that it has been in my lifetime. It's not going to be a place where people just go through the motions. It's not going to be a place where we can just come and be comfortable in a setting like this. But the church is going to have to change. It's being changed even before our eyes. I remember sitting in a park in Philadelphia. I was looking around me and at various places the sky was was marked by the distinctive mark of steeples, church steeples, grand old buildings that once housed hundreds of people. The doors of most of those churches were shuttered, and I couldn't help but thinking to myself, 100 years ago, 70 years ago, these churches were filled with people coming to and fro on a Sunday morning, but now the doors have been shuttered. But we must remember the purposes of God have not been shuttered. God's Spirit is still blowing. God's Spirit is still moving. Things have to be changed. Things are being changed. I suspect that the church in the future is going to be a lot like the church in the early part of the Christian movement. They didn't have any buildings to go to. They didn't have any programs that they were concerned with. They didn't have any bulletins. They didn't have any choirs. They didn't have any professional preachers. People were called simply to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to go out into the world and to make and bear witness the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I imagine that the church is going to be like that going into the future, because the church must change. It's going to have to be reformed. It's going to have to be reformed if we are ever to realize the vision and the promise that God has called us to realize. That vision of a renewed humanity. That vision of a new creation. That vision where things are done here on earth just as they are in heaven. But things are going to have to change. But it's a change that's likely not to come in any of our lifetimes. But we've been to the mountaintop. We have seen the promise. We have seen the vision. And that's what we are called to strive for and to work for. But Reformation doesn't simply start with the grand sweeping movements. Reformation begins right now with all of us. It begins with you, and it begins with me. It begins with letting God reshape and reform our hearts. Part of the challenge of the preacher is that the preacher knows he has to compete. He has to compete with other messages that you hear 24/7, and those messages come at all of us. The messages of our consumer culture, the messages that certain things will be able to save us, the messages that are asking us to give ourselves over to what they have to offer. But it's in the midst of this kind of world that you and I are called to change, that you and I are called to have our hearts reformed. Reformed out of a world of violence, a world that believes in violence. Reformed out of a world that where people are encouraged only to think of themselves and not care about anyone else. Reformed from out of a world of hatred and indifference towards others who might not look like us or speak the same language as us. We have to be reformed, and we can begin to work on that reformation of our own lives right now. It's not something that happens overnight. Change is not something that happens overnight. It happens bit by bit as we open our hearts up to the movement of the Holy Spirit. And as someone said, we're not going to get it right overnight. It's going to take a whole lifetime for many of us. But nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in a lifetime. The good news is that God is in the midst of us. God is in the midst of our world. God is the God who has called us atop Mount Nebo. God is a God who has given us the vision. God is the God who has made us the promise. God is the God who will have the kind of world that God wants. Nothing can prevent that from happening. One day things will truly be done here on earth as they are in heaven. One day the whole world is going to be transformed into the kind of place that God wants it to be. One day the power of love will replace the power of violence and hatred. One day God's going to get the world that God wants. And you and I have already been on that mountaintop. We have seen that vision. We have seen the promise. And we are called to strive for that world, to work for that world, to dream of that world, to live into that world even now, so that our hearts, and one day the hearts of people everywhere, will truly be transformed to the glory of God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come to you on this Reformation Sunday, and we ask, Lord, that you recommit us to your purpose. Recommit us to that vision that you have shown us. The vision of a whole new creation. A creation that you and I, that you have already called us to be the first fruits of. We are your new creation people. We are your Reformation people. We are your good news people. We are the people who are called to help usher in the kingdom. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might live into what you have called us to be, for the sake of the whole world, this world that you love so much. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen.